That's the idea. That's the purpose behind chemotherapy, a medicine that is sent into the body of a person who has cancer. And its purpose is to kill that which is killing that person from the inside, to kill the cancer before the cancer kills the person. Cancer. That's a word that we are all too familiar with. An enemy that we know all too well. And I believe it would be safe to say that everyone in this room has been affected in some form or fashion by this disease. And what's so eerie about cancer is that a lot of times you don't even see it coming. You don't see it coming at all. I mean, there are some forms of cancer that are seen on the surface of our skin. Or maybe you find a lump or a growth. But there are a lot of cancers that aren't quite so visible. Your life is normal, no worries. Your living life is normal, no concerns. And all the while, this monster is growing inside of you, hiding, undetected, and killing you. Now, just to mention, the word cancer tugs heartstrings. We have an immediate reaction when we hear that word, cancer. But what about when I use the word sin? Do you feel the same disgust? Do you feel the same sick nausea that you do when I've just talked about cancer? Are you filled with the same hatred? Are you as repulsed with sin as you are with cancer? It is estimated that cancer will take more than 500,000 lives this year in America. This year alone, 500,000 people. That's one death every minute. Cancer is the second leading cause of death, second to heart disease. 1 in 4 deaths are due to cancer. But if we look at these numbers through God's eyes, if we look at these numbers through the eyes of God in heaven, cancer, heart disease, they're not the leading causes of death. If we look at our lives through God's eyes, there is one cause for death, and that is sin. About 2.5 million Americans will die this year because of sin. Just in case you're wondering, that's 4 out of every 4 deaths. That's 5 deaths every minute. 1 every 12 seconds. Sin is the real killer. And yet we let it lurk inside of each of us. In fact, in some cases, we work hard to disguise it, to hide it from our family, from our friends, from our coworkers, or even worse, we hide it from ourselves. And it's killing us from the inside. And we act like we're just fine. We act like we have no problems at all, that life is grand. But under the surface, we are being eaten away by this sickness, by these hidden sins. Sins like envy, bitterness, apathy, lust, greed, and unforgiveness. These are easy sins to hide. These are easy sins to sweep up underneath the carpet and act like they don't exist. They're easy sins to ignore when we look in our spiritual mirror. But regardless, whether or not we see them, we recognize them, or we acknowledge their existence, they are still there. They exist, and they are killing us from the inside. And this month, we are dragging these ugly sins out into the light of God's Word, so that hopefully we'll be able to recognize them a little better, that we will be able to administer biblical chemotherapy, the biblical chemotherapy needed to get rid of their deadly presence in our life. Today we're looking at greed and envy. These are a couple of sneaky ones. And when's the last time you've ever heard of someone going to a GA meeting? Or an EA meeting? Sitting there thinking, what's that? Of course you're saying, what's that? Because they don't exist. Greedy people, anonymous. Envious people, anonymous. Hello, my name is Dusty Delafield, and I'm a greedy person. You don't see that. You don't see that very often at all. You don't see these sins being brought up in our society as being dangerous. And in fact, I don't think that many of us in this room would rank greed or envy up on the high end of the sins that a man could commit. If I were to stand here in front of you and confess that I murdered someone in cold blood, I believe that your view of me would probably change a little bit. You know, if I were to stand here and confess to you that I struggled with alcohol, that I came to work 2/3 of my week, half lit, some days just completely drunk because of stress of my job, I couldn't handle it, you would view me quite differently. I might lose some respect in your eyes. If I stood here this morning and I confessed to you that I practice witchcraft, there'd be a good number of you that would go to our elders and you would have me removed from my position. And then I'd have to turn you all into newts. What if I confess to you that I run a scandal here at church? And you've always wondered, why does he preach such long sermons? And then you find out this one day that I preach long sermons because I'm buying time. Because I've got a partner out in the parking lot siphoning gas out of each of your cars every Sunday. Just enough that you don't notice, but enough that he and I have gas free for the whole week. You know, if you found out something like that about me, we would have a negative part in our relationship. I would be stealing from you. If I stood before you and told you that I'd been cheating on my wife, or that I practiced Zen by worshiping my guitar, you would have a major problem with those things. But if I stood here this morning and I told you that I struggled with envy or greed, it probably wouldn't bother most of you. You probably would not have the same reaction to that sin as you would to the others. But we should. God views greed and envy as very dangerous sins. He includes them side by side with some of the other sins that we would consider serious offenses. Coveting. Coveting involves both envy and greed. Coveting is included in the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten in the Old Testament. Side by side with sins like murder, stealing, adultery, and idolatry. Envy and greed, they also show up in the New Testament right alongside other sins. Like for instance in Galatians, it shows up beside drunkenness, witchcraft, orgies, and again, idolatry. So what's so dangerous about these two sins? What's the big deal? Greed, envy. Well, on a personal side of things, greed and envy take away our ability to have contentment. They take away our ability to have peace. They take away our ability to have happiness. At least that's what I've observed. And I'm kind of backed up a little bit by King Solomon as he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that he had discovered the same things. If I walked up to you and I said, hello, excuse me, I'm Dusty Delafield. And I'm here to take away your contentment, your peace, and your happiness. How many of you would welcome me into your life? How many of you would give me a big glad hand? Come on in, let's go to lunch. I'm buying. None of us, I hope none of us would. That's what my guess would be. But from what I've observed, we seem to welcome greed and envy into our lives with no reservations. And hopefully that will all change today as the power of God's word exposes to us the dangers of these hidden sins. If you would, please open up your Bibles to a book called James. It's in the New Testament. It is just after a large book called Hebrews. It's toward the end of your New Testament. And just before 1 and 2 Peter. James chapter 3. There's a term that is used in our society that captures this attitude of a greedy or an envious person. And that term is keeping up with the... You've heard it too. Popular, keeping up with the Joneses. The idea is that we have to match or exceed the accumulation of stuff that our peers have accumulated. And not just with quantity. We have to keep up with him on the quality level too, don't we? We have to keep up with him. Let's take a look and see what James says about this attitude that we see. Verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." James says, if you have this attitude, don't boast about it. If you've bought in this philosophy, don't go around bragging about it. And a lot of us sitting here this morning will say, "Well, I don't do that. It's a silly thing to bring up." I would beg to differ. I think a lot of us brag about this. I believe a lot of us give credit to greed and envy for pushing us to strive harder. Greed and envy, that's why I'm successful. Oh, but we don't say it that way, do we? We use euphemisms. We cover it up a bit. We call it a competitive spirit. We call it an ambitious person. Someone who knows what they want and they're going to get it. We call this a self-motivated worker. And in some cases, those can be positive statements. They can be true. But in a lot of cases, I believe if we uncover where those statements find their root, the root is envy and greed. And this view, this attitude, this philosophy is strongly encouraged by the world around us. You remember going to training sessions or training seminars that your business would send you off to. They'd put you up in a hotel room and you go and you'd sit and you'd listen to this guy for hours speak and motivate you. And a lot of their motivation would be based on greed and envy. Look at this person's numbers. Look how successful they are. Look at how they've climbed the corporate ladder. Don't you want to be them? Look at this. Look at all of this that this person has accumulated. Look at how much they've amassed. Isn't that what you want? Greed and envy. Commercials. We go home from work. We've got this attitude at work. We go home from work and we've got commercials that continue to fertilize this philosophy in our lives. Commercials that tell us, hey, if you want to be equal to this person, you're going to have to buy our product. If you're going to be as cool as Mr. or Mrs. Jones, you need this. Keeping up with the Joneses is a worldly wisdom centered in greed, envy, and selfish ambition. James makes it very clear that this worldly wisdom is not from God. It's not from heaven. It's not from above. It's not from where every good and perfect gift comes from. No, he says that it is earthly, not from above. Not only that, but James carries it a step further. Not only is it earthly, but it is unspiritual. It is not linked at all to our soul as a healthy part that is encouraged by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is unspiritual. But James doesn't stop there. James continues to trace the roots of this sin, of envy, of selfish ambition, and he traces it down straight to Satan. He says it is of the devil. Greed and envy are not from God. In fact, they are satanic in nature. Now, if I were to stand up here this morning and I were to say to you, witchcraft is satanic, I would probably get a number of you that would raise your hand and say, I agree with you, preacher. I agree with you. Witchcraft, that's satanic. Now, if I told you that tarot cards were satanic, I might lose a few, but I'd have still a good number of hands that would say, yes, you're right, they're satanic. Horoscopes, I might lose a few more, but I'd still have a good handful of people that would agree with me, that'd say horoscopes are of the devil, they are satanic. But if I would have opened up the message this morning, and if I would have stood in front of you and said, greed, envy, selfish ambition is satanic, you'd have looked at me like I was crazy. You'd have thought I was nuts. You'd have thought, man, that guy's really becoming a fanatic. He's moving away from the real world here. But that's exactly what James tells us in chapter 3 here. They are of the devil. And then James tells us, he asks us to be truthful about these sins. He says, don't lie to yourself. If you see a hint of these things, don't try to cover it up. Don't deceive yourself. Do not deny the truth. If you have greed or envy in your life, you need to expose this sin and see it for what it's worth. It is a worldly wisdom with satanic roots. So after James has labeled envy as satanic behavior, he follows that up by saying that wherever you find envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Think about that. Think about just some Old Testament stories that we've got. One of the first, Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother over envy. David and Bathsheba. The root of David's lust was greed. He wanted her. He wanted her for himself. He was thinking about himself. He was envious of her husband, Uriah. And that story ends up having lies, deceit. It ends up having adultery. It ends up having murder. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. Joseph's brothers. Joseph had the coat of many colors, if you remember. His brothers were envious of his coat and his relationship with his father. They were envious of his dreams. And so they sold him into slavery, and then they lied to his father saying that he had been eaten by an animal. Where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. King Ahab, we brought this story up a few months ago. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. We made up a word that day, remember? He was greeting after it. And he wanted that vineyard. Well, that story ends. Naboth is killed, and Ahab gets his vineyard. Greed, envy. You know, as true as those stories are, as true as they are, we don't need them. We don't need those stories to understand the truth that James has just spoken. That envy and selfish ambition are connected with disorder and evil practices. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it as a result of our own greed, our own envy. Look at what greed and envy has done for your relationship with others. It draws lines. It builds walls, thick walls. Because when we are envious or greedy, we compare what God has given others with what God has given us. And when we get into a mindset of this comparison mindset, we're not thinking, how can I better love the Joneses? Now we're thinking, why do they have something that I should have? When we're in this mindset, we're not thinking, how can I better be Jesus Christ to the Joneses? No, we're thinking, I deserve what they've been given. No, we're caught up in comparing what the Joneses have with what we have. And this impedes our ability to have relationships with others. Do a little exercise this morning. Who here loves to eat chocolate chip cookies? Loves chocolate chip cookies. Now, I'm talking freshly baked last night. Gooey, soft, extra chocolate chips. I'm talking chocolate chip cookies. Now, I saw a number of hands that were raised. Now, I want those that really love chocolate chip cookies, I need you to raise your hand. You remember in fourth grade math class, the kid that knew the answer to the teacher's question? Remember him? Ooh, 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 me. All right, who do I have here that really loves chocolate chip cookies? I saw a hand up over here. Let me have you. And Brian, we'll just take some teenagers here. Christian, right? Come on up, Erica. Brian. Come on up, bud. Give him a hand. We've got some mystery gifts here. Should file on in. You can have the middle, and we'll have. All right, so we have Kristen. Okay, I got it right one of those times. Kristen and Erica and Brian. And they're up here, and I want to give them some gifts. How nice am I? They're mystery gifts, so we don't know exactly what's under here. But what we do know is all three of these people love chocolate chip cookies. Is this true? Do I need new volunteers? You guys just love chocolate chip cookies. All right, so the first gift we have. Oh, look at what she gets. There you go. Chocolate chip cookies. Those are freshly baked. Those are Jen Kramer's chocolate chip cookies. They are the best. I would have had my wife bake them, but my wife said, no, Jen Kramer, she makes the best chocolate chip cookies. And those are yours. A gift from us to you. Stay up here. All right, Eric, you ready?
No.
You love chocolate chip cookies. Oh, what did you get? What? That's hers. Give that back to her. What'd you get? What'd you get, Erica? She got the secret recipe from Jen's grandmother, Nestle Tojas. So you have the secret recipe. So, I mean, when you're looking at it, you're thinking, hey, she got gypped, but she really didn't. I mean, you give a man a fish, he eats for one day, right? You teach a man how to fish, he's got fish the rest of his life. So you can make Jen Kramer's special cookies for the rest of your life. That's not a bad gift. Well, Brian loves chocolate chip cookies. And I'm really glad that you're home this weekend so that we can present you with this. You can take this with you in your travels. There we go. Oh. Brian gets a picture of one of Jen's chocolate chip cookies. The frame and everything, you can take that with you. Because see, Brian, she will eat her cookies. She will have to work to make her cookies. You will have the picture forever. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Now, as they have been standing up here, they haven't been able to help but look at each other's gifts and wonder as they were having theirs uncovered. And it might cause some problems here. But ultimately, if you're upset with this situation, are you going to be upset with each other? If you disapprove of how this situation played out, are you going to be upset with each other? Who are you going to be upset with?
You.
Me! Why would you be upset with me? Well, because I placed the different gifts underneath the bags. I knew what was underneath each bag. I knew exactly how I was lining you guys up. Who would get what gifts? So you'd be upset with me. Give them a hand for coming up here. And you want to take your cookies? Actually, thank you very much. You know, as we apply this illustration, we start to see how deep these sins really go. It would disturb their relationship as they compared one to the other. But what we revealed through this is that their real problem was with the giver. Their real problem was with me. And so when we start to dig deeper and we see more of the roots of this sin of envy and greed, not only do they impede our relationship with each other, but ultimately envy and greed is an anger or a disapproval at God's choices. We're upset that God chose to give somebody something that he didn't choose to give us. We disapprove of God's choice. Who are we to disapprove what God has chosen to do? But that's what we do. That's what we do when we allow envy and greed into our lives. This spiritual cancer, it affects our relationship with God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus gives us a definition for greed. Jesus says in verse 15 of chapter 12, he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus defines greed by saying that It's when our view of living is based off of the abundance of our stuff. Greed taints our view of living. It shifts our source of peace, happiness, and contentment because we're trying to gain these things on our own. We're trying to gain life on our own through the abundance of our stuff. How can Jesus be our source of life? How can he be our source of peace, our source of contentment, our source of happiness when we believe that we can add these qualities to our own life by getting more and more stuff? He can't. Greed puts other things in God's place. When we are greedy, we are seeking to fill what God should fill in our lives with an abundance of things, with an abundance of stuff. That's why I believe that Paul says in Colossians 3:5 that greed is idolatry. You know, the deeper we trace the roots of greed and envy and selfish ambition, the more that we learn that this is an evil in our lives. That this sin does belong in lists that include things like murder and stealing and drunkenness. We cannot allow this to feed our attitudes. It is a spiritual cancer that we cannot allow to live inside of us. It is a very deadly sin. If we allow this to feed our lives, if we buy into these attitudes, these philosophies, these ideas of greed and envy, it builds thick, tall walls between us and everyone else. We were made to have relationships with other people. Greed and envy, they build walls between us and our loved ones, between us and our friends, between us and our coworkers. But worse yet, greed and envy builds a wall between us and God. And we were meant to have a relationship with God. So what do we do? Hopefully we're at the point now where we realize this is serious. This is a deadly sin. And I keep it hidden in my heart. I keep it hidden in my life. But I need to do something about it. Hopefully we're to that point right now. And you're asking yourself, well, what do I do? Well, there are two very simple spiritual chemo pills. We'll have the pills up here on the screen. And they're in your bulletin. And we're going to fill these in your bulletin notes. And you need to take this with you. And what you need to do is you need to take these spiritual chemo pills. Start today. Take them every day from this day forward. And the first thing that you can do is to generously give to others. Generously give to others. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Instead of wanting things for yourself and therefore feeding this evil, generously give to others. Generously make it a practice. Take this spiritual chemo pill and generously give to others. With chemo that we take for cancer, if you get too much, it's very dangerous. This chemo, you can't take too much. In fact, the more you give, the higher you of a dose you get to fight this evil of greed. The other pill that we must start taking on a daily basis is to celebrate what God has done for others. Instead of comparing what God has given them and what God has given you and helping to put rifts in between your relationships with each other and ultimately being upset with God, get rid of all that by celebrating what God has given to other people. Be excited for them. Praise God for their abundance. And when you do this, you will starve the cancer of envy in your life. You will smother it. It will not have oxygen to breathe with when you celebrate what God has done for others. Now, I want to do something that pushes this message into our lives this week, because I believe that a lot of us are sitting here, and I hope that you've been walking along with me as we've been looking at God's word. And I hope that we're all at the point where we're saying, yes, this is evil. Yes, this is deadly. Yes, this hurts me. It hurts God. It hurts other people. What can I do about this? And I believe that all of us, I hope that all of us will be able to say, yes, I agree with what I've learned today. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want us to do something to take this with us. I don't want us to just sit in here and agree with a good message, a truthful message. We've been in the book of James today, and it is James who also says that faith without deeds is dead. It's worthless. We can't just think that it's a good idea and that'll get rid of greed and envy. We have to do something about it. We have to rebel against our sinful nature and allow God's Holy Spirit to take us over. So what I want you to do this week is I want you to consciously think every day this week, I am going to look for opportunities to give generously to other people. I'm going to seek them out. I'm going to keep my eyes wide open. You have to remind yourself every morning, keep your bulletin by your bedside so when you wake up, or post it on your mirror so you remember, I am going to look for generous things to do for other people today. I want you to go through your week, and it could be a number of different things. It could be giving your time. It could be giving of something that someone needs that you could give to them, a neighbor or a family member or a coworker that you find out that needs something. It could be as simple as a 40% tip to your waiter or waitress today at your lunch. Then what I want you to do is I want you to also find opportunities to celebrate what God has done in other people's lives. If you're in your workplace and you're standing around people and they're talking about something that's happened good in their life, celebrate with them. Get right in there. Skip the envy. Skip the comparison and jump right in and celebrate with them. Be excited for them. Praise God for what God has done in their life. And then what I want us to do here is a family. We just went through a whole series a month ago about what's expected of this family here. We want to grow together. We want to do life together. I want each of us to keep every one of us accountable this week. Can you do that? Can I have a big yes? When you see each other, when you see each other in the stores, when you call each other on the phone, when you email each other, ask, what did you do generously for somebody today? What did you celebrate with somebody? Let's keep each other accountable. And I want us to be able to come back next week, and I want us to fill the halls. I want us to fill this room with stories about how we've generously given to other people, about how we've celebrated what God has done in other people's lives. I'd like to ask a favor of you. If you would, please drop an email to the office, to the church office. Any of the ministers will forward it to the rest of us. And let us know when every time you've done something this week that's been generous. That would be tremendously encouraging to all of us. When you've done something generous for someone else, or when you've celebrated with someone else, can you imagine what the impact of this room and those who attend First Service, if we left this Sunday and acted like this for a week, can you imagine the impact on our community? Can you imagine what they would see in your workplace? You know, the Church of Christ makes big claims of being the church that tries to be like the first church. We're an Acts church. We're a New Testament church. And I believe every one of you, if I could have a show of hands, how many of you can quote Acts 2:38 if I asked you to do it right now? Acts 2:38, Church of Christ verse. But how many of you could quote six verses later? We can't just pick and choose. Acts 2:44 through 45, it says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Let's not pick and choose what parts of the Bible we want to follow. Let's jump in and do it all. Church, we got to take this sin seriously. We are talking about a spiritual cancer that eats away at each of us. A spiritual cancer that lies seemingly dormant, but it still eats at us. Envy, greed, they're easy to hide. But I want to ask that we would attack this spiritual cancer with the same intensity that we would attack the cancer that affects our bodies. Let's kill that which is killing us on the inside.